Well, I'm always amazed at the power of a lie. There is something about the power of a lie, just one little lie, that can take away freedom, it can destroy a nation, it can destroy your mental health, it can destroy a relationship, it can just take the fun out of everything. In the 1960s and the 1970s, a rumor spread that there were sadists putting razor blades in Halloween candy. Pandemonium ensued. In fact, there are several states to this day that have regulations and punishments for anyone who would do such a thing. Worse than that, there were hospitals that set up x-ray machines so that families could put their kids' candy through the x-ray machine. I remember when I grew up, the police actually set up an x-ray machine at Hardee's, and you could, after you got your Halloween candy, you could go to Hardee's and get it x-rayed. In 1985, 60% of parents surveyed said they were deathly afraid that their children may be or fall prey to one of these razor blades in an apple or one of these poisonous candies that they had heard so much about. Lots of regulation, lots of fear, lots of worry. And something changed in 1985, sociologists Joel Best and Gerald Horici studied every reported Halloween incident since 1958. They found no instances where strangers ever caused children life-threatening harm on Halloween by tampering with candy. Now, two children did die on Halloween, but their deaths weren't caused by strangers. A 5-year-old boy found his uncle's heroin stash and overdosed. His relatives initially tried to cover their tracks by sprinkling heroin on his candy. In another case, a father, hoping to collect an insurance settlement, caused the death of his own son by contaminating his candy with cyanide. In other words, the best societal evidence reveals that taking candy from strangers is perfectly okay. It's your family you should worry about. But what's amazing to me is that that rumor and that lie was common knowledge for me growing up. I did not know it had been disproven. And that lie inspired fear and worry and regulation and bondage all across the world. And yet it was a lie. This morning in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's going to show us how lies impact our thinking and how truth can bring about freedom. One of the lies that we as Christ followers buy into is this: I can't change. Change isn't possible. And Paul is going to say change is not only possible, but if the gospel is in operation in your heart, change should be predictable. We should expect change. And if we're not seeing change, it means the gospel's not operation. Now we're going to use this little phrase to remember it. New reels lead to new reactions. By the way, that story, if you want to read it, is in the book Made to Stick about Halloween, which I thought was a fantastic story. New reels lead to new reactions. Paul's going to talk about how when we put on the mind of Christ, when we set our mind on things above, those new reels will ultimately lead to new reactions. So this morning, I'd like you to consider your reels. What are the things you're thinking about? Were the ways in which you process things? Are you thinking truthfully with new reels about life? Here's how he begins. He begins with why we need new reels. He says, let the word of Christ, his words, his truth, what he says about you, what he tells us in his word about how the world works, what he tells us about what works and brings change and what doesn't. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is the word dwell. It needs to live in you. Not you come on Sunday and read it and you hear a message about it, and all right, and on to life. No, no, no. The way we change is we let the reels, the word of Christ, dwell. It lives with us. Moment by moment, day by day, we let that truth wash over us, begin to combat the lies in our life, bring freedom in our life. It begins to dwell in us. And look at this word he uses. Richly, generously. There is so much truth that we are meditating on daily. It's just washing over us. It's washing away the lies. It's washing away the shame. It's washing away the bondage. But it's something that's dwelling in us, our mind, richly, in all wisdom. See, every moment of every day, I have a choice between God's wisdom and my wisdom. And I'll find myself, well, I know the Bible says to do that, but I think this would work better. I have it in 100 areas. And the reels we choose to put in place, whether it's the Word of God dwelling richly in us or my own wisdom, will determine our reactions. Look it. When this dwells in you richly, you find yourself wanting to teach other people. You want to disciple other people. You want to grow other people. You want to tell other people about His grace. You don't need some church to say, oh, by the way, we got a program that you really ought to be helping somebody grow spiritually. You're coming to the church saying, I want to grow somebody spiritually. I can't keep this to myself. You want to admonish or encourage one another. You see, when the Word of God dwells in you richly, you want to encourage other people. Because you've been so encouraged by His grace. There's a song in your heart. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why? Because, and here it is, you're singing with grace in your heart. So notice, the Word, the new reel is in your mind. God's grace is in your heart. When you begin to meditate on His reels of what's true, and you begin to feel His grace flowing over your heart, those reels and those feelings change your reactions. And then whatever you do, see, what you think and what you feel will affect whatever you do in word or deed. You will do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's generally coming out of your life is thanksgiving. Thankful for God for giving you truth. Thankful for God for giving you His grace. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, let me go back just a few verses in this chapter and show you where these reels show up again. This is a little diagram that I started using about 4 or 5 years ago. I probably use this in my own mind 5 times a week. This is how, in visual form, Paul describes what happens in life. Often there are actions. Bad circumstances. Family member doesn't do something we want. Whatever. Somebody flips a switch. Somebody pushes our button. And that action turns into a reaction. I am mad. You know, I am joyful. I am irritated. I am hopeful. I am anxious. I am worried. That's my reaction. And you ask us, well, why are you so worried? Well, because of this circumstance. This circumstance flipped the switch, and that action caused my reaction, right? And therefore, since we think actions cause our reactions, we spend our life trying to control things like people and circumstances. How's that working out for you? The two things we can't control are people and circumstances. And yet we know we don't like what's coming out of our life, but we're so frustrated because it has power outside of us. What Paul's going to show us is that we usually can't control actions. But we can control our reels, how we think about those actions. And how you think about what happens to you determines how you feel. And how you think your reel determines your feel. And that determines how you're going to react. And that is why if we get new reels, let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And if we allow the grace of God to dwell in our hearts, our feelings, we can change our reaction even when we're in terrible circumstances. We'll play this out a little bit more. Let's go to the next slide. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. He said, set your mind on things above. In other words, the human brain, and there's all kinds of neuroscientists who have been studying this the last few years to confirm what the Bible's been saying for years. When we learn to set our mind on truth, on things above, to meditate on what does God say about this? How would God say to react to this? What does God say is true about this? When we set our mind, and notice again, it's active. We're not passive. We can do something. We can choose to set our mind on things above versus earthly things. And then again, about 14 verses later, he says, here's the same concept. The way you set your mind, you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So what you're doing is you're saying, okay, this happened to me. How do I think biblically about it? How do I think truthfully about this? How do I set my mind on things above in this moment, in this circumstance? What that means is this. you and I don't react to people and circumstances. Now think about that. You and I do not react to people and circumstances. We react to what we think about people and circumstances. And if we react to what we think about people and circumstances, people may or may not change, but we can change how we think, which will then change how we feel, which then will change how we react. And that is what Paul is showing in this incredible, brilliant passage, this in Romans and another one in Corinthians. It's describing how the human brain works and how real change is possible. And what happens is we need to change our reels if we want to change our reaction. New reels lead to new reactions. Let me give you an example. After service last week, I had a woman come up to me and she said, "Oh, Chad, this is so true. Putting on the robe of Christ." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, 4 or 5 years ago, you told me. You said, "Chad, you said, you got to let go. You got to forgive. You got to let go of the bitterness. You got to let go of the grudge. You have to let go of it. Because Christ forgave you, you can forgive the other person." She said, "And I did. I did. I started." No, I know her circumstances. They have not gotten any better. If anything, they've gotten worse. Yet she talked about the joy she had, the freedom she had, because she was thinking differently. She was allowing the grace of God to free her from the bitterness, to free her from the grudge. I'm reading a book right now by Henry Nouwen called Necessary Endings. And in the book, he describes a consultant's interaction he has with a CEO named Stephen. Stephen, as a CEO of this company, it was a family business, and he had a vice president marketing guy named Chris, who was the son of the original founder. And it was part of a succession plan that he would be put into the VP of marketing and eventually be CEO. But it became obvious to everybody that he was not CEO material. Well, Stephen was the CEO, and he knew he had a decision to make. Right now, he's very frustrated because he was doing his job plus Chris's job. But he knew that Chris's uncle had put him in that place. And he just wondered, boy, for the company to move forward, I need to remove Chris out of this position. But the relational aftermath of that is going to be devastating. And yet, if I don't change his position, the company's never going to move and fulfill the dreams that he felt like God had for the company. He was stuck. As Henry Cloud dialogued with him, he began to think and play out those scenarios. Would he be willing to go through the relational aftermath of making the decision that was best for the company? And he thought through that. He mourned through that. He talked through that. He considered the cost of that. On the other hand, if the board decided they wouldn't remove Chris, would he be willing to quit and move on to fulfill the potential he felt God had for him? At the end of that meeting, Henry Cloud said, something had changed inside Stephen. His circumstances had not changed. His situation had not changed. But here's what he says. But Stephen concluded that he could not keep going on this way. Stephen was ready to act, to give up on what wasn't working, and to start focusing his attention on changes that need to be made. Nothing had changed in the business yet, but something in him had changed. So there's a CEO who went through this process. He's now ready to start reacting differently because he changed how he was thinking about that circumstance. Henry Cloud was teaching a biblical principle, even though he didn't use the Bible. So here we get back to what this looks like. When you let the word of Christ dwell in you, when you let grace impact and flow in your heart, your reaction, what you do, changes. And you can project thanksgiving and a life of doing heartily unto the Lord. There it is again. The word of Christ, my real. The grace in my heart, my feel, and my reaction. Do you see how suddenly this moves the shift of control from things you can't control, like people and circumstances, back to you, how you think about people and circumstances? This is why Paul was so brilliant, not only as a theologian, but as a psychologist. New reels. Now, what he's going to do is he now is going to play this out in about 6 verses. Here's what this concept looks like for wives. Here's what this concept looks like for husbands. Here's what this concept looks like for fathers, for children, for employers and employees. He's going to get incredibly practical. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for it's fitting to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, or in our terms, employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service when they're watching, as men pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Masters, employers, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you have a master in heaven. The first thing I want you to notice is that Paul didn't go, well, what should I tell wives? What should I tell husbands? What should I tell children? He is going to specifically address the problem that comes naturally when we go to our own wisdom. Notice he didn't just go, well, I just wonder. He says, you know what comes naturally? Wives don't want to submit. And already we got a reel, don't we? Whew! Because our reel is, we see the word submit, and here's what we think. Our reel is control. All right, that's our word. So when I say the word submit, a switch just got kicked in most of us. Because what we think about that word is control. I love how the Amplified Version says it. It says adapt. Adapt. Adapt to your husbands. Adapt to your spouses. And what he's saying is what comes naturally is we don't want to adapt. We don't want to come up under the leadership of our husbands. That's what's natural. Husbands. You know what's natural? Not loving your wives. Not being unconditionally tender toward them. That's what's natural. You know what's natural for husbands? Becoming bitter at your wives. He didn't just go, well, I think I'll talk about bitterness. No, he knows that that is something that husbands struggle with. So he addresses it. Children. You know what's hard for children to do? Obey your parents in all things. Fathers. You know what comes naturally if you're thinking about your own wisdom? You end up provoking your children because you push them too hard. Or you're too demanding and they become discouraged. That's what comes naturally. You know it's natural if you're an employee to obey when the boss is in town and when he's looking over your shoulder and then get back to, you know, playing solitaire. Masters, employees, employers, you know what's natural? It's just to be so motivated by getting the best possible deal that we don't really think about the golden rule. Would I work for that particular wage? So, new reels lead to new reactions. So notice what he does. He's going to talk about new reactions for each one of these groups. But he's also giving us a new reel each time. He's going to say, wives, submit to your husbands, and here's the new reel that's going to help you to do it. Children, here's the new reel that's going to do it. Fathers, here's the new reel that's going to do it. So let's look at each one of these together. We'll get very, very applicable. Wives, here's the new reel. Adapting and submitting is pleasing to the Lord. You say, okay, well, that's a nice thought, but I don't feel very nice. How do you get to the place that it feels good? I'm going to tell you how. Remember we said the grace of God in our heart is the secret? Until you realize how God adapted to you, you're never going to want to adapt to anybody else, with your husband or wife. Unless you meditate on, look what God did for me. He so adapted. Philippians 2 says he submitted himself to the Lord, even to becoming a man, even to becoming and dying, even to death on a cross. Until that washes over you and you say, he did all that for me? That's incredible adaptation. That's incredible. Bend yourself in the direction of somebody else. Until that affects your heart, and until this new reel affects your mind, you're never going to react differently. But what Paul's saying is when the gospel's in operation, you're going to want to adapt to your spouse like Christ adapted for you. So don't focus on your reaction. Focus on what you're thinking about and what you're feeling. Now he talks to husbands. Now what's interesting about both passages with the husband is he doesn't give a specific reel with the husbands, but he comes back to it in verse 23 when he tells everybody, whatever you do, do it under the Lord. Real. Okay, well, I don't like how my wife's reacting right now. But whatever you do, this is a chance to do it under the Lord. You're actually loving your wife right now. You're actually loving Christ. You're not just being patient with your wife right now. You're being patient with Christ. This is a spiritual act of worship. and don't become bitter or harsh toward them. In fact, the word used here, do not become bitter, is actually to make bitter. Which again, Paul is saying, it's a choice. When you get bitter, I always think, well, I'm bitter because this happened. No, no, no. Paul's saying in the word he uses, it's actually a Greek word that looks a lot like Pikachu. I can't remember what it was. It looked a lot like Pikachu. So for those of you who remember Pikachu, the word actually means to make bitter. So what he's saying is, you choose, man. We choose whether or not we're going to be bitter or not. No, no, no. We don't think that. We think, no, no, no. I'm bitter because this happened. No, no. That's not what Paul's saying. You choose how you feel. And if you are bitter, it's because you're choosing to. And you can choose to not to by changing your reel. New reels lead to new reactions. He moves on to children. He says, children, here's the new reel. When you obey your parents in all things, God is so pleased. God is so pleased. He looks down. He knows that maybe mom and dad are really hard and they're in a grumpy mood. He knows, and this wasn't just written to kids. You know, this is written to adults too. So he's talking to us as kids who are dealing with all the challenges of our adult parents who aren't always saying the nicest things, who aren't easy to understand. It's hard to figure out how to do that as an adult, but he's writing this to adults. When we figure out how to honor our parents, it's pleasing to God. Our reaction is we begin to say, okay, in all things, I'm going to come up under their leadership. Fathers, I put a big question mark here because, again, he doesn't put a reel specifically in this passage. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I can only imagine it because it's obvious. Just like you're a father, how does your heavenly father treat you? So the reel would be, your heavenly father doesn't provoke you. He nudges, he guides, he encourages, he admonishes, but he does not provoke you. And so since your heavenly father doesn't provoke you, you shouldn't provoke your children. Since your heavenly father's motivation is never to discourage you, make sure your motivation is not to discourage your children, but you're to assess their needs. Put enough pain in their life to get them moving in the right direction, but not too much they get discouraged. Because that's what your heavenly father does to you. You see how this changes how you think and how you feel? All of a sudden, I want to do unto others as Christ has done unto me. All of a sudden, my reels change my reactions. He moves on. Servants, here's the new reel. Fear God. What was the old reel? Is anybody watching? What's the least I can do? What do I have to do to keep this job? What do I have to do in order to check off the boxes of my performance plan? Now, many of us are past that, but there's still those tendencies in us. And he's saying, here's the new reel. Fear God. Give all to God. Work every day in every situation with a crummy boss, with a crummy client, with an ornery supplier. Every moment of every day is a chance to show honor and awe to God. And all of a sudden, the life of God is no longer on Sundays from 8:50 to 9:50. Your whole life becomes a spiritual act of worship because every day is, how can I honor God in this as a mom? How can I honor God in this moment with my teenager? And when this new reel affects you, your new reaction is, I want to obey God in all things. All things. Every moment of every day. Not with eye service, but out of my heart. This new reel affects my heart, which affects my reaction. Now, employers, what's the new reel? He says, guys, you have a master in heaven. That's the new reel. And that master in heaven, you know what he does? He's your master, he's your rewarder, and he's your compensator. Remember Hebrews 11? Without faith is it impossible to please God. For he who believes in God must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When you realize that God not only loves you, but he rewards you, that's highly motivating, incentivizing. So he's saying to employers, you know that employees are incentivized. But let's not forget that you have a master who rewards and incentivizes you. And he's watching how you're handling people. He's watching how you're handling the situation. That should be the lens at which you look at your employment decisions. And therefore, the new reaction is to give your employees what is just and fair. Which, of course, brings up a huge question. What's just and fair? And often that's where big discussions come in. In fact, let me give you a little history on this. Because I always love quoting Rodney Stark. He's got a great book called The Rise of Christianity, where he actually begins to examine how Christianity spread across the United States, across the world. He notes that how we went from the Roman Empire to the condition that Christianity is in today, the condition the world's in today, was a lot about the spread of Christianity. And specifically, he says that Augustine and Thomas Aquinas gave their sanction to private property, one of the linchpins of free market capitalism. They also gave their sanction to profit and to interest, that these were good things, these were godly things. In the 13th century, Albertus Magnus, a Christ follower, wrote that a just price was simply what goods are worth according to the estimation of the market at the time of sale. So as Christians, and that's what I'm saying, we don't need to start from like, I wonder what to do. Christians through history have thought about this. What's just, what's fair? John Calvin said, it's the golden rule. If you were in this circumstance and you had this situation and you had this much experience, would you work for that price? Use the golden rule. Use the bema seat. What Albertus Magnus is saying, the just price is whatever the market determines at the time. So these are just tools that we can use to put reels into our head to make sure that we're not tempted by greed or tempted by entitlement. What Paul is saying is that this is what we have to do. We've got to get into the deep stuff of the reels in our own mind and begin to play them out. Then he comes back at the end with one application of different reels for all of us. Whatever you do, everybody, whether you're a wife, whether you're a husband, whether you're an employer, whether you're a child, do it heartily, or it comes out of your heart. Why? Because everything you're doing, you know, is doing unto the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that, and here's some more reels, from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance. And you think, nobody looks, nobody cares, this is making a difference. No, new reel. God will reward me for this right now. God sees, and God cares. Another reel. You are serving the Lord Christ. You're not just serving a tough, hard-to-manage teenager or prodigal son. You are serving Christ in this moment. And also know that he who does wrong will be repaid for what is done. So if you're having trouble forgiving somebody, you can say, new reel, I don't need to keep track of who's done wrong. God is the one who will repay them for what they've done wrong. And he will do it without partiality. Do you see these new reels? Paul's just gives, here's all kinds of new reels. And these new reels, when you put them in place, will lead to new reactions. So what do I want you to do? What's our key takeaway to all this? Here it is. As I say in AA, it only works if you work it. You can come back and say, that was very interesting. That was a neat video projector. I think I heard Chad talk about that a few years ago. That was good then too. You know what I ought to do? I ought to pass that CD out. Okay, all that will be nice and it won't change anything. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to identify one reaction that you don't like that's coming out of your life. And then I want you to identify two reels. The bad reel that's causing it and the new reel that will change it. So look at your life right now. Look at what's coming out of your life. What's coming out of your life that's not Christ-like? It's not meek. It's not kind. It's not adaptable. It's not joyful. Pick one reaction in your life. In fact, if you want, in code, so the person next to you doesn't know what you're writing, you can write it down even. Okay, here's their reaction. Okay, I know what this means. Now, instead of saying what's because of that or that person or what they're doing, what's the bad reel? So, write down your reel. What is the bad reel? I believe other people can make me mad. That's a bad reel. I believe I'm justified in my anger. Yeah. I believe, whatever it is, bad reel. And now, I said one reaction and two reels. One bad reel, and what's the new reel? How are you going to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unless you get a new reel? Because what you want to do is you want to start catching yourself. Oh, I'm doing it again. This is that reaction. Oh, here's the bad reel. Right now, in this moment, I need to do all things as if I'm serving Christ. Now, this is hard work. This will not change between this week and next week unless you are daily. I've been doing a lot of journaling in the last couple months. And I'm just going, what are my bad reels? What are my bad reactions? What does God want to do in me? You know, I don't like a lot of stuff I'm seeing, but in the spirit of grace, God says, boy, there's grace here. Find out your junk and find the free life. One reaction, two reels. And here's what will happen. You'll move through these four stages. Let me tell you what stage most of us are in most of our reactions. We're in unconscious incompetence. We're incompetent at living the spiritual life, but we're unaware of it. We're unaware of what's coming out of our life. So this is going to help you move from unconscious, I'm not aware of what I'm doing, to conscious. Now this is sort of depressing at first. Because now I am conscious of my incompetence. I am a bad adapter. I am a bad lover. I am a bad obeyer. I am a bad server. But I am now aware of it. And once you move from here to here, change is possible. Because now you say, okay, I'm aware of it, and now I'm going to start doing something about it. So you say, okay, I need a new reel. And now this is hard work. I am now conscious of my competence. I'm having to work hard to think about, okay, think about that reaction. Okay, think about that reel. Oh, this is exhausting. Think about changing the reel. Think about reacting differently and feeling differently. But as you begin to practice, and this is spiritual growth, friends, as you begin to practice this, you'll move to unconscious competence. It'll start becoming normal and natural. You'll start to react, and your mind, you'll so have put those right reels in place, your feelings will naturally start to follow. Your reactions will start to follow. So here's what I would like you to do. I'd like you to move with me in one area of your life from unconscious incompetence to unconscious competence. But it's going to be a process. There's going to be steps. And so we're going to require us, individually and as a community, to be intentional about setting our minds on things above. I want to give you a way in which you can do that. We started this last week, but I want to just end today with this. We have a little flyer in your program that gives different ways in which you can reflect. And many of you know in our second, third service, we're doing a series called Unforgettable. And I've gotten three steps here. One step's about giving and financial giving and what we do as a church. Number two is about serving, ways in which we can get outside of ourselves to look at other avenues to serve. But this third one, specifically, I'd like you to think about, which is a reflection. Each week for the next 5 weeks, we're going to have a story of somebody, some real family for Feed My Starving Children who's suffering, who's had real needs. Because you know what happens for me is many times I'm not thankful because I feel entitled. And the only way I can get out of my entitlement is to reflect on other people who have so much less than me. So this might be a tool you want to use to help in your process. As we go today, I want to give you three quick announcements. Number one, you're free to get any Easter service ticket you want starting today. So we've had several weeks to give it to our volunteers and our visitors, but there are tickets available for our two Saturday services. Which again, we'd love for you to go to one of those two, plus Easter egg hunt in between with tickets, or our four Sunday morning services, tickets on your way out. Two, we are trying to mobilize 1,000 volunteers to pack 250,000 meals for starving children in the Philippines and Haiti. There's a sign-up as well for that today. Thirdly and lastly, there's a Lenten service tonight. So if you have, if Lenten is part of your process, or you want to prepare yourself spiritually for what Christ did for us, tonight, here in this room, we're going to have a very special Lenten service. We're going to walk through the stages of the cross. We're going to talk about what Christ did for us, what it means to reflect on his adaptation to us, his love for us. Natalie Ryan and Kenny are going to be leading worship tonight, and I'll be leading us through a process through the stages of the cross. So let me close in prayer today, and let's ask God and his Holy Spirit to renew our mind. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the path you've set before us that we can change. But God, we need your Holy Spirit to do it. God, I just, my mind and my heart is so prone to stay in the ruts. God, may your Holy Spirit testify in each one of us now that you love us, that you are with us, and that you're walking this journey of growth each step along the way, that we may be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Thanks again.